All right, we're recording now. What is today? Today is the first day, 2022, and it's the second Lord's Day after the resurrection. The people that are coming into true Christianity from my sight, there's no confusion, there's no chaos, there's no hypocrisy, there's no this is this and that is that. Remember St. Paul said, our preaching to you was not it is and it is not, but it is. Not it is, it is not, it is, look it over here and it isn't. And it all makes sense. The way we teach about the Holy Trinity, everything. And so you don't have to become unconfused. Because a lot of us who grew up, especially as nominal Catholics, we had that brainwashing with, it's like an autonomic, I think that's a response. You know what I mean? Autonomic, instamatic. It's like, poof, you know, because it's, but we are break up. We don't have no problem with that here anymore. We don't have it. But in the beginning, you have a little bit of that hang-up. And people, didn't the Catechism of Trent teach this? We were always taught about this. But what about divorce and remarriage? All these other topics. We were always taught canonizations are infallible. It's like an automatic thing. We pray how we believe. I forget who said that, but what we pray is what we believe. Remember that? There's a word for that, too. Mario probably knows it. Lex Corrende, Lex Orende. You got it. He's got it. Lex, you owe me $10. Brother Will got it. Lex Credende, Lex Orende. Lex Credende, Lex Orende. That's the way they say it in New Jersey. Anyway, it means the way we pray is the way we think. And that's why I got their prayer book done first. Their prayer book done first. First way you come to God is prayer. And then studying, and then penance. And all these years, you're praying this. Now, when you correct the prayer book and it's clean, it reflects what you believe in. So brainwashing is a good thing if you're brainwashed in a good way, if it's with Catholicism. Yeah. If it's the truth, brainwashing or truth. Brainwashing is usually a negative terminology. When they're brainwashing usually means they're brainwashing you with lies. And so a lot of these habits, in the beginning, some people get shocked. Like even I think Brother Augustine, Hector Augustine was talking to some guy about Jerome. And he's saying, oh, Jerome. He goes, well, we all believe Jerome was good. Most of the stuff he wrote is good. But hardly any people reads all his stuff. But when you sit down and you read his stuff, he's not good. You know, study it. You know, as a matter of fact, it's like even Origen, right? Who's the Pope in the year 400? Didn't even know who Origen was. And Rufinus, he knew it through Rufinus' translations into Latin of Origen's work, which I think was in Greek. And so when he translated into the Latin, he brought it, I think it was Pope's name, Anastasius or something, the first, I forget his name, year 400. And when he read it, he said, he didn't know who Origen was. And Rufinus translated, he says, who is this guy, Origen? The guy's a heretic. He's a monster. But my point is, Origins around the year 100, 200. This is 400. And Rome doesn't know it. But my point is, okay, so you thought he was good, he's not good. And the biggest thing that's really bad is the canonization thing, too. Because if you're thinking, like, these guys are saints and they're infallible, you know. But first of all, canonizations weren't even made, they were never made infallible, but they weren't even really done until the year 900. Martyrs were made saints. And not even confessors till later on. You had to be a martyr to be a saint, basically, early on in. Then they would start making confessors saints. But anyway, getting this out in German and in Spanish and eventually in Portuguese. Now, there's a lot of work, so you don't have to get the whole site translated. But that's why I'm picking on a few key things. And a lot of people, by the way, anyway, know English. Now, not everybody, but it's interesting because we said before that the pagan Roman Empire controlled the whole world in the time of the apostles. And they spoke Latin, which is what we our works were in, was easy for a lot of people to understand. Same thing here. And even one guy was saying today on that, it was America Voice Network, which is pretty good. And guy said, he said, the United States is like pagan Rome. Mm-hmm. Exactly. He says, and look what happened with pagan Rome when she fell. Immorality, all that happens, and then all of a sudden it falls. False gods, immorality, homos, and all that, and then it falls. Well, anyway, the United States is like pagan Rome. Who can doubt it? Controls the whole world. dominates the whole world, influence, and English is the predominant language. But not everybody knows English, so we have our translators. Now, yeah.
Hector says, if canonization is more infallible, then that would mean we need no detectives because the Pope can judge infallibly about the sanctity of the person.
Right. And that was never given the Pope to do that. And there was the whole, you've got to read my whole book on it. Because men can hide sins, and God never gave the Pope the power to do that. Dogmas and doctrines, yes. But he gave the Pope the power to infallibly condemn sinners. Why? Because some men's sins are manifest. Mark 4:22. Some men's sins are manifest. And you tell some people, they say, well, you can't read hearts. Oh, what do you mean you can't read hearts? If I see my neighbor commit adultery with his neighbor's wife, I know what's in his heart. Are you going to tell me that I don't know? Hearts are laid open to the wise. So you can, and not even, you don't have to be that wise to know someone's heart. But that's the whole thing they trade. You can't read anyone's heart. So you can't tell if you really committed a mortal sin. This is the Father Trenchard bullcrap. Even after he tells the guy, remember in the confessional? Hey, by the way, you might not know this, but you know, going with your neighbor's wife is a mortal sin. First of all, the natural law tells you it's a mortal sin. He don't need no priest to tell him that. That's a natural law. Like we were talking on the line, Hector was saying something to him, and he's talking to Dermot about the natural law. And he says, well, for instance, men know you can't mate with beasts. Yeah, men don't mate with beasts. And men don't mate with men. Homo. And that's natural law. Okay? But, so, you do something like that, you're guilty, you know. You don't even need to be preached to. But let alone this, Trenchard's telling the guy this, and he still doesn't. He says, he's still not guilty. So it's another heresy. You can't read men's hearts. Now, so my point is, you can tell if someone's a mortal sinner, but you can never tell for sure if he's a saint or in a state of grace. Because you could be hiding something. So you could follow somebody around and he's doing everything good. You don't catch him committing a mortal sin. He professes the dogmas, but you don't know what's in his heart. You don't know if he did something before he died or whatever. So you can't read the heart if it's being secret. But if a man's sins are manifest, you certainly can, and you could judge him. That's why the Pope can infallibly judge heretics and mortal sinners and confessors. What do you think they do in the confession? Priests or aren't even popes have to judge whether you committed a mortal sin or not. So anyway, we're making progress with that. And like I said, too, about... go ahead.
Just remember what Brother Hector was saying about implicit and explicit. So, is that what you're referring to when somebody hides a sin? That's implicit.
So. Yeah, we're going to be talking about that today. You're right. You brought that up. Good point. Well, you're confirming what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about the meaning of explicit, implicit, invisible, ignorance. I'm going to talk briefly about those topics. And that's what I'm leading into right now, by the way, as a matter of fact. And we're going to talk about that now. That's not what implicit means, though. That's something different. And I'll get into that in a minute. It's not implicit to the guy who's committing it. So if I got a secret sin in my mind, and I'm lusting after a woman or whatever, I'm lusting after something in my mind mortally sinfully, that's not implicit. That's explicit to me. You don't know about it. It's hidden. But you don't call that implicit. Implicit, there's no such thing as implicit faith. It doesn't exist. It's stupid. Which we'll get into now. Okay? Implicit faith says you could have a faith that you don't even know about.
Yeah.
That you don't even know about.
Yeah.
So the Muslim who says, I worship Allah and Jesus is just a man,
yeah,
he could be an implicit Christian and really believe in Jesus. Even though he just told you he doesn't believe in Jesus. Yeah. That's the implicit faith heresy. Yeah. How can somebody implicitly believe in something he doesn't know he believes in? And like Dermot brought up, and Hector, they were talking about it, and Dermot said, he said, there's no such thing. And you're correct. Now, there's ignorance. We're going to get into ignorance in a second. Invincible ignorance, culpable ignorance, and inculpable ignorance. Ignorance is another thing. Ignorance is something you don't know. The implicit faith heresy actually teaches that an apostate Jew that hates Jesus Christ or just simply doesn't believe in him. You know, I don't believe in the guy. Nice guy, but he was a fraud. Guess what? That guy can have an implicit faith in Christianity. He can have an implicit faith in Jesus Christ, whom he explicitly denies. That's the implicit faith heresy. That's the core of that stinking, rotten, lousy, filthy, bum heresy. And they must have been doing LSD and drugs or marijuana, and I know they weren't. They would have had a little bit of excuse that they were doing that. That's what scholasticism does to your brain. That's what loving men more than God does to your brain. Not your brain, excuse me, I don't want to say that. It does to your heart, because it's not the brain, it's the heart. Are you that stupid to make me believe that? And that's absolutely what they believe.
That's what the apostate John DeLugo, S.J., taught in his De Virtute Fidei Divinae in 1646. Here's what he says. It would follow that a Jew or other non-Christian could be saved, for he could have a supernatural faith in the one God and be invincibly ignorant about Christ. The possibility of salvation for such a person is not ruled out by the nature of the case. Moreover, such a person should not be called a non-Christian, which means he should be called a Christian, because in the sight of God, he'll be reckoned with the Christians. And he taught that in his Disposition 12, number 104, page 300.
That's what Lugo taught when he said a Jew who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ could believe an implicit Christian. He could really believe in Christ. If he keeps the natural law and all this, he can actually believe in Christ in his heart. He doesn't even know it. I said, go up and tell that Jew that. Go ahead and tell him. Hey, you know, Mr. Rabbi, Jew, apostate Jew, do you believe Jesus? No, Jesus is a fraud. I hate to tell you this, but, you know, you could really, really believe in Jesus and not know it. Go ahead and tell him that. If it was, he'd lock you up in a nut house, rightly so. He'd have every right to kill you. God would have every right for that Jew to kill you. For that Jew to kill you, he'd have every right, the Jew to kill you. And say, are you crazy? I can believe in Christ even though I can't stand the guy. Where is this thing inside me that believes in him? Because it ain't nowhere. That's the implicit faith heresy, okay? That's when you say you can have an implicit faith in Christ and not even know Christ. That's what they're talking about the Indians on a pagan island over here in America. That if they live by the natural law, follow their religion as best according to their conscience, they can have an implicit faith in Christ. Without knowing about Christ, being invincibly ignorant about Christ. Yeah.
Hector Augustine says, Aquinas probably had no idea what implicit means and probably just used that word to sound smarter.
Right. I'm going to get into that in a minute. We'll talk about that in a second. I'm going to show you his double dealing. And what the heck is this guy talking about? I'm going to quote that in a second. His first thing said you can have an implicit faith in baptism. He wasn't talking about, you know, you can implicitly desire to be baptized. So that's a different issue. He could skirt around the issue a little bit, which is still stupid. Okay, let's talk about that right now, and I'll give you the quote. And he said, you can be saved by baptism desire if you explicitly desire it but die before you get it, or even if you implicitly desire it and die before you get it. Now he's talking about baptism, okay? So you could say with Aquinas, well, he was talking about a catechumen who had the Christian faith, believed in Christ, but didn't know about baptism. And I ask you one thing, is there any such creature as that? If you're a catechumen and you're getting ready to come into the church and you don't know about baptism, it's unbelievable. Well, yeah, okay, so you can make that excuse where, I go over that in my book, how sneaky he is. Because in another one of his quotes, here's what he says. For every man to be saved, they must have explicit faith in the Holy Trinity and the Incarnation, which is true. That's a true statement. So we quote that for explicit faith. Then other people quote his other quote on baptism, implicit desire to be baptized. And they think it means implicit faith. But I'll read the quotes in a second. But the scholastic, that's what they do. You can take one teaching here. He can absolutely say one thing here and deny it in another place. No, however, you don't really need to explicitly believe in incarnation. You have to explicitly believe by necessity of precept, but not by necessity of means. And they bring that in. Meaning only if it's preached to you do you need to have to believe in it. However, if it's not preached to you, the Holy Trinity incarnation, you don't need to explicitly believe in it. So they got all these little curveballs. So the one curveball is how they come along and say, and they twist even what Aquinas was teaching about then, well, if you were taught about the Holy Trinity and incarnation, you denied it, you have to explicitly believe in it. But if you're somebody who never heard of it, and then you don't need to believe in it, you can have an implicit faith in it. That's how you lead into that. And they call that a necessity of precept. A necessity of precept is you have to believe or do something if it's been taught to you. a necessity of means you got to believe in that no matter what, even if it's not taught to you. You still got to believe in it or you're not going to be saved. Those are the basic dogmas. You got to believe in everyone in it by necessity of means. Absolutely. You don't believe in those basic dogmas, there's no way you can be a Christian. There's no way you can be saved. So, the whole idea of this implicit faith became more ridiculous upon ridiculous. Now, come on, let's just talk to anybody out there. I tell them, it's beyond, it's like the 9/11 lie. When you look at the 9/11 and you look at the evidence, and it's like when you look at the Holocaust evidence, it's like when you look at the evidence and say, no, the plane did it, the plane knocked the building 7, you know. I mean, it's the same mentality. I mean, this is even kind of, well, when you look at the evidence, it is the same. It is. You mean, and they're teaching this crap. But I would love for these guys, go, put your theory to test. Go into a synagogue, right, and tell the Jews what you just said. All you Jews out there, now some of you Jews out here, I know you all don't like Jesus Christ. You think he was a fraud and a fake and a phony, but I'm here to tell you that some of you Jews out here really believe in Jesus implicitly and you don't even know it. Is this insanity? This is the definition of insanity. Well, then wait a second. Doesn't the opposite also happen? I explicitly profess belief in the Trinity and the Incarnation, but implicitly I could believe in the devil. Implicitly, I could be a devil worshiper and not even know it. Why doesn't it work the other way? They never switch it the other way. I just thought of that now. I never wrote about that till now. The Holy Spirit just gave me that one now. Really? So why don't you switch it around? That means even though in my heart I tell you, no, I believe in the Holy Trinity. I believe in the Incarnation. No, Richard, implicitly you could be a devil worshiper. Well, wait a second. I hate the devil. I renounce him. I do exorcisms. I don't attend those kind of meetings. I don't give him any kind of No, but still, Richard, you can have an implicit faith in the devil and not even know it. This is what you're saying. This is psycho stuff. This is, you think Sigmund Freud was the only nut? Where do you think Sigmund Freud came from? Freud, what's his name? Freud? He came from the Scholastics. He's crap. He's coming from the Scholastics.
They just don't want anybody going to hell.
No, that's it, Bruce. They don't want nobody going to hell. You got it. It's universal salvation. That's why you never reverse it and say you can implicitly believe the devil. It goes back to your philosophers, the universal salvationists, that they believe all men are going to be saved, or they're going to be, and even if they go to hell, they're going to be released. So it's the universal salvation heresy, that God's never going to send anybody to hell. Ultimately, everybody ends up being saved. And everybody's good. And that is what it is. Because they love human beings more than God, and they don't love good, they love evil. They love sin. It's more than just loving human beings more than God. When God gives you his holy commandments and you reject them, you love sin. You're a piece of crap. You love murdering people. You love raping your neighbor's wife. You love pedophilia, you love drug addiction, you love unjustified beatings, you love stealing from people. That's why you want universal salvation. Because you want to go to heaven while you're like that. And because most men are like that. But how could you come up with that from reading the scriptures, right? The only way you can come up with that is if you put philosophy equal to or above the scriptures. You start bringing in your stupid crap philosophy. That's the first thing you got to tell these bastards when they convert. Forget all that philosophy that you were taught. Now you're learning the truth of Catholicism. You can still refer to philosophy to refute it, to let people know what they teach, which Augustine does very good in the City of God. There's nothing wrong with saying this philosopher was better than that one. He came closer to truth, he's like Plato than Aristotle, but nevertheless Plato was still a jackass and damned to hell. Okay, so you can still refer to it, but put it behind you. The minute you start telling me I need philosophy to be enlightened on faith and morals to make me virtuous, you denied God, you denied the faith, you denied everything. It's a sin of idolatry. And they want all these people to go to heaven. This is the salvation dogma and the salvation heresy, which denies that dogma, is, to me, it's everything. I mean, it's like denying everything in a swoop. If I don't have to believe in the Holy Scriptures or the Catholic faith, I could be a Buddhist, Jew, or whatever, then why read it? Why do it? Oh, yeah, but wait a second. If you already learned about it, then you're culpable. Okay, so then really, basically, you should have never taught me. You should have never taught me about the Catholic faith, never given me a catechism, don't give me the Bible, let me be a Buddhist or a Muslim, or better yet, a Viking pagan, or somebody can go around and do whatever I want, and I can get to heaven, live in that kind of a lifestyle, and I don't got to take the straight path of Christianity. This is what they're telling you, these bastards.
Brother Richard, Hector said, it's also called the soul of the church heresy.
Yes.
And Stepfather Lefebvre believed this garbage.
Absolutely right. Matter of fact, what Hector just mentioned, that's how they link it. So they go, you got this Jew who hates Christ and he's an implicit Christian, right? So-called. Well, doesn't he have to be inside the church? Well, here's what they say. He belongs to the soul of the church, but not to the body. They separate the soul and the body of the church, like it's two different things. Like the soul goes outside of the body. And that's the soul of the church heresy. Bellarmine had that too. Here's the other thing too. It's amazing. Alphonse.
Yeah.
I got a few small quotes just to show you how stupid these people are.
Did you print it? Can we go get it?
Yeah, it's in the back, yeah. I mean, when you look at this, this goes back, you know, 1200 with the starting, but and it really got big in the 15th century. No, 1500s. But even it was back then. But now let me give you the good quote on Aquinas, right? Aquinas, and this is from his Summa. Part 2, question 2, article 7, and from the Primo Secunda, question 76. But I'm just going to read. This isn't Aquinas. But this is just truthful teaching. After the incarnation, all men, if they wish to be saved, are bound to explicit faith in the mysteries of Christ as regards those who are observed throughout the church and publicly proclaimed, such as the articles that refer to the incarnation. After the incarnation, all men, in order to be saved, are bound to explicit faith in the mysteries of the Trinity. And the other one, he says incarnation also. Okay? Explicit faith. Good. Good. Wow, he's great. I can read this. So this guy, church. Wow. Great. Leave it. Now, let's read this one. For your head to spin a little bit, but. This is the Summa Part 3, Question 69, Article 4, Reply to Objection 2. And it says, whether grace and virtues are bestowed on man by baptism. He goes, before baptism, Cornelius and others like him received grace through the grace and virtues through their faith in Christ and their desire for baptism, implicit or explicit. See, that's not, he could get off the hook on that. Okay, he could say that. See, that's, but people use that to try to twist it. That's not really the what he's saying is. It's stupid, though. Okay, he's telling you that there's such a thing as a catechumen who you make him a catechumen. He's ready to come into the church, and he doesn't know that about baptism. Well, the first thing you tell somebody who comes to Christ is, number one, you got to believe in Christ and everything he teaches, and then you got to be baptized. That's the first thing you tell a guy. Well, you don't even make him a catechumen. I mean, what's the point? If he says, I'm not going to believe, but I don't want to be baptized. Well, then you can't be a Christian. You need to be baptized. That's the first thing you tell that guy. Is there any such creature that's a catechumen that doesn't know about baptism? So that he believes in all the doctrines or dogmas of the faith, and he's a believer, but dies without it? But you see, that's bad, because it's illogical and stupid. But it's not a denial of salvation dogma. He's still talking about somebody who believes in Catholicism. So you can't use that even. But it's still stupid what he said. It's illogical. Then people came along and said, hey, guess what? You can have an implicit faith and be saved. Not even know about the Christian faith. That came along later on. And then other people, he's saying, when he said you need explicit faith in the incarnation and the Holy Trinity, other people that came along and said, oh, that's true, Lugo and all these guys, only for those who it was preached to. So if I teach you about the incarnation of the Holy Trinity, now you're bound to believe in it, or you can't be saved. And they call that a necessity of precept. They're making it only a precept. Why? Because they say, however, if the Indian on the island was never taught, he's invincibly ignorant, he could be saved without explicit belief in the incarnation of the Holy Trinity, because belief in it is only a necessity of precept, not a necessity of means. which means you have to believe in it in all cases, no matter what, no matter who you are, even if you're invisibly ignorant. That's not going to save you. You need to believe. That's means. But that's they came along and made it a precept only. That's how they get these Indians in. All right? That's where your implicit faith comes in. Your Indians get in. And they're saying, now these Indians are coming in through implicit faith. It was never, it's not their fault because they were on the island for all those years, 1,500 years. They were visibly ignorant. Who put them on the island, knucklehead? Who put them on the island for 1,500 years? God's predestined mind knows all things that are to come, past, present, and future, before the whole world's created. He knows who's going to end up in hell or heaven before he created one person. God knows where to put people. Do you think so, folks? He knows everything ahead of time. He's got the power to do so. He put them on that island because they're reprobates, and God knew it, and that's why he put them there. Now, you always use the one example that defeats these stupid jackasses, and I always say, if there was just one person in Europe, Catholic Europe, that went to hell, then it's certain that everybody on that pagan island is damned. Now, you remember my logic on that? Okay, well, he could switch him, right? He could switch him, right? Right? He could take that one guy in Europe who's going to be damned anyway, right? Put him on the pagan island. What's the difference? He's going to go to hell anyway. He might even go so deep because he'll go deeper because he knew Catholicism and denied it. So you can, and then you tell me, wait, there's a good-willed pagan on that island? Can't God switch his soul and put him in Catholic Europe? Could not God have that soul put into a body born in Catholic Europe if he's good? So who is this good pagan Indian you're talking about? How come God did not put his soul in a body in Catholic Europe so he could learn the faith and be saved? He didn't because the guy's a reprobate. It has to do with predestination. All things are known to the Lord God before you're created. Ecclesiastes 16:29. It's all foreknown by God. He foreknew Pharaoh's obstinacy. And that's why logic even tells you it can't happen. But they love these human beings. And you know what's amazing? They're savages that they're loving even. What do we see today? Antifa, rebellion, rebellious people running around like a bunch of animals, so they love breaking God's laws. You see the lowest human creatures being exalted by the devil.
You see, Indian nations are all getting together doing their
stuff. Oh, the Indian nations over here, they're going crazy. They got the war paint on, the feathers are jumping all around. Go ahead.
A little bit earlier, Brother Augustine said, Alphonsus also admits that he goes against the church fathers.
That's a good point. I'm going to bring that up next. He's right.
Ordinary magisterium, but he still holds it as an allowable opinion.
Right. As a matter of fact, Brother Augustine brought this to my attention. I have it in my book, you know, but I forgot about it. And he's like a hound.
Yeah.
A bloodhound with a faith. It's good because God's training him for it. It's good. He's got
to
get
from that. He says the Athanasian Creed. Whosoever wishes to be saved must, above all, keep the Catholic faith.
Right.
Unless the person keeps the faith on an entire...
He cannot be saved.
He will doubt he's lost forever. This is the Catholic faith. Everyone must believe it firmly and simply.
Right. Well, see, you're denying the dogmas.
Yeah.
Infallible.
Here's the whole thing. Like, even he brought in another good point about Ballarmine trying to get Honorius off the hook. Do you know that Honorius was condemned by 6 or 7 popes, true popes, for... In ecumenical councils, 4 true popes, that's infallible, ecumenical councils, and Bellarmine said he was innocent. Bellarmine. Oh, mister, you're better than the infallible, all these popes in ecumenical, Holy Spirit, speaking to them. You come along, you piece of shit, and you're telling me you know better? You know why he did it, Bellarmine? To idolize the popes. These are the ones that bring in papalatry, where you're not allowed to condemn popes, you can't condemn anybody, you can't judge anybody, and they idolize these popes, because they were all anti-popes back then, and they didn't know what to do. They didn't have to explain infallibility, because they were hiding their own sins. Think about Bellarmine in the 1600s. He's living in Rome. Desecration's all over the place, and the guy never said anything. He's a bum. He's a bum on 50 points at least. And he's making excuses for Honorius. Oh, wait a second, Mr. Bellarmine. You're going to come along in the 1600s and undo what 4 true popes did in early ecumenical councils? Infallibly? And anyone who doesn't condemn Honorius is also condemned also. That's what they said. If you don't believe in those 4 popes, then you're the pope. Then there is no pope. Let's throw the whole church out. It stinks. It was never right. Popes never had this ability to do it. And the Catholic Church is a fraud. That's what he did to the church, these bums. They undermined the true church in the first 1,000 years, invented their own Protestant church to get away with all the crimes they were committing. Lord only knows what else he was doing in the background. But he held on several heresies, this guy. But, the crazy stuff they say, it's unbelievable. It's amazing? All the work I got out there to a goodwill person is like steaks and lobsters and cheesecakes and the best wine you can think of. Because when you read it, you go, now I can see. Now, thank you. Like 9/11, when you get the evidence, you're about the Holocaust, and you didn't. Now you go, whoa! You know, whoa, thank you, Richard. Thank you. Wow, whoa. They look at it and they turn around. More excuses. You know what? They've been covering up crimes and nominal Catholics for 1,000 years. Sweeping them under the rug, covering them up. No, the papalatry. That's why you see it with the Bellarmine and the Honorius thing. Oh, he lied. And he lied about the Clementine Vulgate too, that bastard. He made like the 16th, the first version of Sixtus, I forget it was third or whatever his name, or fifth. Sixtus the fifth, I think. And he was full of like bad things, you know, really bad. And he promulgated it. And he says, and he made like he never promulgated it. He pretended. No. It wasn't promulgated. Or it was copied wrong. He didn't have it in there. And the publisher did. And it was really never, but it was promulgated. And then when the real one came out, the Clementine Vulgate, that had problems in it too. And they're not saying, I mean, easy things. Might think that Bellum, do you read the Bible every day, you knucklehead, like you're supposed to? What about the saying there's only 10 tribes instead of 12 tribes? What about all the other heretical and gross errors in that Clementine Vulgate? Gangsters. And I say one thing, all you got to do is look at the desecrations, and they're living in there and they're saying nothing. When you accept idols, on the door, naked pictures, Venus, Apollo, Jupiter, Ganymede, who's the two, Janus. That's it for me. Get away from me. You're a bum. And any people out there that are still going, if you're still got any doubts after we present this evidence that you've got some deep problems with the truth, you're committing some mortal sin in your life. You better examine your conscience. Lust, sins against sex, sexual lust. Intemperance somewhere else, pride. Sometimes it's just not. It could be spirit pride, intellectual pride. You really want to be a philosopher, or you want to know. So that's a lot of times with these smart people. They want to know everything, so they don't want you to tell them everything. They want to have the answers. So there's a lot of reasons why people don't want to listen after the truth is presented to them. And okay, so here's where. Now, we'll get to the Alphonsus thing. And he's the guy that came out. Alphonsus, he believed you needed to be a Catholic to be saved. But he believed it was an allowable opinion. He said, well, that's the most probable opinion. But however, watch out for the howevers. Watch out for the buts. His big ass. The buts. His big butt. Watch out for the buts. But it's also a probable opinion that men can be saved by implicit faith. As Lugo says, there could be certain Jews out there that are living by the natural law, following their rules, and even though they deny Christ, they can actually be Christians and not even know it. He said that is an allowable opinion. He didn't hold it, but he said it's an allowable opinion. Then he goes on, and this was in my book, I don't know, this is the one Brother Hector brought out, Augustine brought out.
Here is where the apostate Alphonse de Liguori and his Theologica Moralis from the 18th century teaches about the second opinion, which he says is probable. But the second opinion that is also sufficiently probable says that by a necessity of precept, all must explicitly believe in the mysteries. However, for a necessity of means, it is sufficient to implicitly believe in the mysteries. And he goes on to say that Cardinal de Lugo is one of those who calls the first speculatively probable, but defends the second view at length in absolute terms, as more probable. So Lugo, he's saying, believes in that opinion, that you can have an implicit faith in Christ and be saved. That's what he's saying in his Theologica Moralis and his the Tumus Secundus Liber 3, De Preceptis Virtutum Theologicarum, Tractus 1 De Preceptio Fidei, Caput 1, Quae Mysteria Fidei Necessario Credenda Sint. You can read all these things in my book titled Bad Books on Salvation.
here's what he says about this whole thing. He goes, the people that hold the dogma, and he's given the other opinions now, and he says, and they're saying, well, wait a second, isn't it a dogma? You got to be a Catholic, you know? They respond that even though all the scriptures and the Holy Father's testimonies oppose this opinion, correctamundo, he's admitting that all the church fathers oppose it. So wait a second, then it's new, right? Here's his excuse how it became new. Their opinion is more easily explained by necessity of precept. See how they use that word? Or because ordinarily, almost none are saved without explicit faith in the mysteries. Because after the promulgation of the gospel, almost no one labors out of invincible ignorance. Or that says Lugo, that can be explained by implicit faith or explained by desire. So he's trying to say, now he's saying, well, they weren't thinking about the idea that this was just a precept. Where does it say precept? Where did it say precept? And all they said, no, you have to. The Athanasian Creed is just right. There's no precept there. That's a necessity of means. So he's lying there. Then, so he's trying to, lie to, he's trying to do the precept thing. So he said, wait a second. You're going to tell me the church fathers didn't know about invincible ignorance? That they were invincibly ignorant about invincible ignorance? Isn't that kind of weird? They were invincibly ignorant about invincible ignorance. So they didn't know about that. So they never addressed it. In the early days of the church, almost the whole world was invincibly ignorant in the beginning. They didn't say those people can be saved. Because if they could be saved, why send them out to preach? Why did Thomas go to India? Why did Mark go to Alexandria in Egypt? Why did the apostles go over the whole world, the disciples, if they can be saved? By invincible ignorance, you stupid bastard! That's Alphonse is your hero. The hunchback piece of crap, mental retard. You know what's amazing? God gives the ability to teach a lot of good things too, and that's how he deceives you. The devil can say 99 beautiful, wonderful things, and only takes one thing to throw the guy out.
Gustavo says, I've seen many nominal Catholics using the heresies and crimes of the Renaissance Church to defend the Vatican II antipopes, and many false said if your conscience simply accepted. And then Hector says, yeah, the apostate Bob Diamond when he got questioned on usury.
Absolutely right. Gustavo's correct. And that's what you get, because if there's so many conscience that believe that at least the Vatican II antipopes are no popes, they're the biggest hypocrites. Because even you're going to make everybody a pope and say, well, they were really rotten bastards. Now, somebody back then, invincibly ignorant of the deeper dogma, loss of office, could believe someone's a pope. They could. And still condemn them, though. If he sees, you still got to call him an idolater or a fornicator or whatever he's doing. Even though you think he's still the pope, you still have to condemn him for the crimes he's committing. But then when you learn about the deeper dogma, which you said if your conscience know about, that non-Catholics can't hold office in the Catholic Church, and you're bound to go back and accept every piece of evidence of anybody. Of anybody. I went back in the early days, the first 1,000 years, they didn't idolize popes. No way. If a pope was bad, they put him on trial, and sometimes they weren't bad, and even good popes would go on trial for the sake of order, and sometimes they take an oath of innocence, they remove from diptychs. You see how the devil weeded this thing in here? And you know what? Once you get a whole bunch of gangsters in there, when you got that pornographic and mythological creatures all over the place, you're doing some stuff in the background, you know? Pedophilia, homo, you're doing some stuff, pal, and you want to justify yourself, and you have a nice, cozy place to go. If you want to be a homo, the best place to go, and a pedophile, is to go into the nominal Catholic Church. Yeah. They'll protect you forever. Yeah. You can prey on 1 million little kids, and you're never going to go to jail. This is what Alphonse teaches. He's got a lot of other stuff that's horrible. He says you can have red light districts in Catholic places because it's better going to a whore than commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. So you could commit lesser sin to avoid a greater sin. So what he's saying, commit it yourself. That's what he's saying, that bastard. No, you can't commit any sexual sin, period. They're all mortal sins in thought or in deed. A Catholic nation, that's why you got red light districts in these so-called Catholic nations, these whorehouses. Better than none of it. If you're Catholic, God's commandments are strict. I'm reading today, Leviticus or something. Wow. He goes, when you go into the Canaanites, do not do what they do. Do not worship the false gods. Do not fornicate. Do not mate with animals. Do not do this. Do not do that. Do not do what they do. Do not do what they do. You keep my commandments and make the place pure. For if you do what they do, I will vomit you out like I'm vomiting them out. He didn't say, but however you can have a red light district and you go a horse. This is what Alphonse said. He wrote so good about hell and the three last things. Bullshit to you. You're in hell that you so wonderfully speak of. And you know, sometimes I always think about this. People can speak in a lot of flowery words and write a whole book on it, give you all these impressions about hell and heaven and all that. It doesn't take that much. Don't do this or you're going to hell. That's the end of my book. I don't need a book this big. If you go with your neighbor's wife, it's a mortal sin to put you on the road to hell. That's the end of my book. You're going to go to hell forever if you do that. That's the end of my big book. Throw a few scriptures in to back it up. I don't need to, all these different examples and all this.
God gave Moses just 10 commandments.
That's it, 10. Right, brief. I like these, when you see David, the movie David, and all the prophets, when they go up to the kings, they go, love God, keep his commandments, and your enemies will flee from you, and you will prosper. Yeah. And that's the end of his lecture. Yeah. Love God, obey all of his commandments, your enemies will flee from you, and you will prosper. Bye! And then you read the commandments. Yeah. It's not, these guys are writing tombs and tombs and trying to inspire people to stay, to fire to this, to that. I've got 23 examples of you're going to go to hell. Don't do it, you're going to go to hell. That's it. And here's the other thing that's more important than that even. I'm not against if you want to write some books like that. It's not like the worst thing in the world, but here's the worst part is it. You write like that, but when people break those laws, you don't condemn them. You don't condemn them. You don't judge them. You don't punish him. So he goes, well, I guess it must not really be that bad. He said, I'm not really allowed to go with my neighbor's wife. Biden just came out and said homos can get married, and the Pope called him a good Catholic. So I guess it's really not that bad. See, what you practice is more important than what you preach. So they were, even when they were preaching the right thing, they weren't practicing it. They weren't condemning people. They weren't judging people. Or if they were judging them, they weren't punishing them properly. So people sit back and look. I still can go to church and receive Holy Communion every Lord's Day, and I'm messing around my neighbor's wife, and everyone knows it. Or I'm a homo. And then they got homos now up in the front, going to communion. Public homos out there in the open. And nothing. So what? So what? So what? What's the point of preaching the commandment if you're not practicing what you preach?
If you watch the Borgia movie, the Cardinals even had a red light district.
Yeah. Watch the Borgia movie. And you'll see the red light district where the Cardinals went. And that's how they got him on blackmail, too, later on.
But make sure you get the movie from me that is censored, because it contains many immodest scenes.
The Borgias, they have... No, this goes back, red light districts. And that was in the Borgia movies, 1400s. So this is something, these red light districts and all that? You call yourself... I mean, look at the movie Jeremiah, see. Read the prophets. The Jews did the same things. The Jews either brought in idolatry or immorality. And they had the red light district in Jerusalem. Why did God keep kicking the Jews out of Israel? I always quote Judges 4:1 and Judges 6:1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they weren't good. That's 4:1. Now go to 6:1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And I vomited them and cast them out of the land. That's how you can tell just one reason why that modern-day apostate Israel is no holy place. Tel Aviv is a hotbed of homos, pedophilia, all kinds of crimes, gangsters over in Israel. On that point alone, you can't be holy. But that's secondary to the faith. You can't because you don't believe in Christ and you're not Christians. Okay? So you think that's a blessed holy land and you're giving these people money?
I was thinking St. John in the book of the Apocalypse, Sodom and Egypt, he calls
them. Yeah, yeah. He calls them Sodom and Egypt. Sodom. One for the immorality, the other for idolatry.
Yeah.
And the Christian Zionists are going like this. Ooh, apostate Israel. I kiss the ass of the apostate Jew. You're like, oh, you're so holy. You're so holy. What a jackass you are. What a big embarrassment you are. And you know, they're like goofballs, you know? Like, who's that? Knucklehead Smith. Remember those puppets? Knucklehead Smith. You know what I mean? If those guys grew up where I did in Newark, they'd beat the crap out of them. Nobody, one thing in this city, we don't put up with that silliness. Mm-hmm. It's silly foolishness. Go ahead.
Hector Augustine says, he needs that quote on Alphonsus in the red light district. He's a big player among nominal Catholics.
Yeah, we have it somewhere. I wonder if I ever put that up somewhere.
I quote from Apostate Alphonse de Liguori's Moral Theologica, Chapter 6, Section 11. whether it may be lawful to induce her to permit a lesser evil for the avoiding of a greater one. And he says, you may persuade a man wishing to commit adultery to commit fornication with an unmarried person in general, but not with anyone in particular. So there he's telling you, it's okay, go ahead and go with an unmarried woman instead because it's a lesser sin. That's what supports your red light districts and whorehouses.
I'll leave it off until this, I'm done. I'm talking about the swamp cooler here. It's getting a little hot here. I could talk like this when it's 40 below and I'll start heating up, man. I won't need no heater. The heat just comes right off of me, yeah.
If I've been that apostate Protestant minister, I think his name was Blakely, that trained.
Yeah, he did. He was wrong on some things.
Yeah, on some things.
Yeah. The Protestant did point out, the Protestants, God's using the Protestants to point out where the nominal Catholics are wrong, and God's using the nominal Catholics to point out where the Protestants are wrong. And I always said, it's like this, you got Republicans and Democrats. They're both evil. Only the lefties are more evil than the righties, but they're both evil. I said, if you took what was good on the right, and you took what was good on the left, and you put it on the center, now you got a Catholic. You got a pretty good person. But he uses one to bring out the errors of the other. But even in that, truth could be known. God could use an evildoer to tell the truth and express something to you to show you your hypocrisy. So what is this, that when somebody who's not Catholic, who's an unbeliever, exposes a real crime of the nominal Catholic Church, the Renaissance Church, and you ignore it, you're scandalizing that guy.
Yeah.
He says, well, look, may not know a lot, but I know one thing. That he's one God, he doesn't like idols, and you got Jupiter on the door, Apollo on the inside, Venus on the inside, naked pictures, and I know that's wrong. And you no, that's not wrong. The Pope's infallible, he can do whatever he wants. Now, what did you just do to that guy? That guy looked at you and said, you're full of crap, man. If that's true Christianity, I ain't going to join your church. You see? I believe that some of your conservative Protestants, there's quite a few deathbed conversions, if they were goodwill. God could get them on their deathbed to convert. He can preach to them. Before they go to a particular judgment, before you can get them on their deathbeds and have a deathbed conversion. More than these people that are making excuses, okay? So the Protestant who comes out and says, today even, God hates all those idols that you have in there, correct, Mr. Protestant, okay? God hates homosexuality, pedophilia, and transgender, correct, Mr. Protestant. But the Pope doesn't, Biden doesn't. Biden said men can get married, and he's a good Catholic, supposedly a good Catholic. He's the one that started the homos getting married. He's now supporting transgenders. He's now saying you can teach kids from the day they're born up to third grade, from the day they're born, about transgenders and homos. He said that's okay. And your poop in Rome said it's okay. So who's better and who's worse? The Protestant's way less evil. And why would that Protestant ever come into a church like that? Never. Never. That's why the first thing we tell these people, I got it on my card that you guys give to people. We're not that church. That Church of Rome's apostate. We don't belong to that church. They're not true Catholics. I say it all on the back of the card you hand out to people. You don't got to get into the whole Renaissance thing right away. Just the stuff they know about today. Today. Pedophilia. Covering all this stuff up. All right, now, the other thing, too, we're talking about ignorance is, too. Invincible ignorance means there's something you don't know and you don't have the ability to know it. There's no way you can know it. It's outside of your means to know it. Like when the Indians were on that island and the gospel wasn't preached to them and there was no preachers over there, they were invincibly ignorant of the Word of God, the saving Word of God, and the whole Bible, for that matter. That's invincible ignorance, but that cannot save you. They still needed to believe in the basic dogmas and have it preached to them. St. Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. St. Paul says that. It's throughout the scriptures. They didn't hear it. Tough. Invincible ignorance cannot save you. It might get you off the hook a little bit in the sense of this. You don't go as deep in hell. I'll give you an example. If somebody did have the preached to them and they rejected it, that's really bad because you had it preached to you. They didn't have it preached to them, so they never knew about it. They're still going to go to hell, but you're going deeper because you heard about it and you rejected it. And deeper than that, those who heard about it, accepted it, became members of the church and then fell away or became what? They even go deeper. St. Paul says that in 2 Peter 2, 20-21. For if flying from the pollutions of this world to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again become entangled and overcome, their latter condition will be worse than the former. For better for them not to have known the way of justice and after knowing it to turn back. So once you have it, and once you're a member, and you fall out, you go even deeper. But if it's invincible, it doesn't save anybody. It doesn't save anybody. Now, that invincible ignorance is an inculpable ignorance, because there's no way you can know about it. You can also be inculpably ignorant of like a deeper dogma, even though you have access to it, you could have access to it, because you have no reason to investigate it. So nothing comes up in your mind or in your conversations with people to delve into the deeper dogmas. So most Catholics members don't even know all the deeper dogmas. Most of them don't even, and they don't need to know them. Only if it comes up, only if it's taught to them. And when it's taught to them, and you show them the church teaches it, then they have to believe it. So, if there's no reason for me to know about loss of office and deeper dogmas, because I'm not seeing any crimes, so I'm not investigating it. You could find it if you look for it. It's going to be hard. You got to look here. That's not hard today. I'll tell you, it's easy. Years ago, it was harder. So there's two kinds of inculpable ignorance. There's an inculpable ignorance that's invisible, and one that you could overcome, but you have no reason or no good motive to search out the teaching. But if you have a reason to search out a dogma and you don't do it, that's a culpable ignorance. That's called affected ignorance. Affected ignorance is when you don't want to study something because you know if you study it, you're going to have to accept the consequences. 9/11. If I look at it and I acknowledge that the United States government did it, then I have to condemn the United States government and all the leaders and everybody running this country. And I don't want to do that. So that's affected ignorance. That's somebody who doesn't even look at it. So that's like if you went up to somebody and you said, I got all these videos on 9/11 to show you that it was done by the government, and he doesn't look at it. That's affected ignorance. Now, the guy that looks at it and sees it and denies it, that's culpable ignorance too, and he saw it and denied it. Those are both culpable ignorances. Affected is when you don't look at it, when you know you're bound to look at it, and you have access to it, and you don't do it. And the other one is you looked at it, you saw it, and you rejected it. That's culpable ignorance. Any questions so far?
Yeah, Richard.
Yeah, Dermot.
Yeah, just a matter of fact, I agree that this resonance midway. What the hell, like, my friend, I've given her the Desecrations DVD, and she's made these excuses why she hasn't looked at it, but she has, and no, she's looked at it by what she said. She actually went to my sister about it. She didn't come to me directly.
Yeah.
And she rejected it out of hand. But I know that she knows, and she says as much, that Pius XII, she knows that he was a heretic. She knows that Pius X was a heretic, but sure of the material, and then she was able to confirm it by her own research. But she refuses to go back to the 12th century.
Uh-huh.
Like I say, she went to the sister about it and rejected it out of hand. You know, so I'm wondering what place is she at? What is she going at the minute?
Okay, she's got, that's culpable ignorance either way she goes. Okay? Now, either she didn't read it, that's affected ignorance, she's culpable, she's guilty because she didn't read it on purpose, or she read it and she's culpable too. Either way, she's culpable. And a lot of people pull that fast one. Oh, I didn't read it yet. And you know they did. They just they tell you that because they don't want to address what's in it. So most people will tell you, so now they're lying too, okay? So she's culpable either way she turns. We had one guy in here, Rob Lopez, a Protestant. We were trying to convert him. Pretty good little kid, though, better than your nominal Catholics. He went around preaching a lot. Remember he was on Amos 3:6?
Yeah, yeah.
When there was the 9/11? Yeah. He said, Amos 3:6, shall there be evil in the city which the Lord hath not done? He was preaching that in New York and saying that the whole New York, the United States, is evil. That's why this is. So he was a pretty good little kid on that part. We tried to convince him about Catholicism. I said, Rob, Catholicism goes right back to the apostles and the early church patriology, the original church fathers and the church fathers who knew the church fathers, and that's called patriology. So I gave him a book on patriology, and he said, you got to read this. This is what they believed in, Catholic teaching. We gave him the book, and he came back a week later and says he didn't open it. Now, in this case, I believe he didn't, though. I believe, because he was straight. I said, they didn't open it because because wasn't he a God? Remember he said God appeared to him? He says, my angel appeared to me, told me, don't read it. I said, that wasn't an angel, that was a devil, Rob. I said, why, look, if it's evil, read it and refute me. He says, oh, my angel spoke to me and said, don't read it. I says, that wasn't an angel, that was a devil. I says, and if you read it, then prove me wrong. What's reading it going to hurt you? See how people get deceived? Now, he's guilty of affected ignorance on that point, because I gave it to him. And he refused to read it. So once you give somebody something, and they don't want to look at it because they're afraid, that's affected ignorance, fully culpable. In God's eyes, it's as if you read the whole thing and denied it. Or, then of course, this is obvious, if you did read it and deny it, you're guilty too. And so that's culpable ignorance. That particular person, all you can do now is pray for them. This woman you're talking about, pray for her, and that's all you can do. And hope maybe that when God starts doing miracles through us or something, you get their attention and they perk up a little bit. But sometimes it takes people to wrap their mind around the 1,000-year thing. It takes them a little bit of time, but it shouldn't take too long. I'm going to tell you this. I understand in the beginning, it's a shock. So you don't want to believe it. But that doesn't last too long if you read the book, if you looked at it. It's going to annoy you. You know what I'm trying to say? You're going to say, let me look at that book again. Oh, let me look at that book again. So now we're talking maybe a month, 2, 3 months. After you start, it starts getting to you. It eats at you if you've got a conscience. And you go, I can't deny this anymore. I can't. They're bad. What am I going to tell you? This is wrong. That's the natural progression. Usually you don't respond right away. It takes 2, 3 months. But I'll tell you, if you go beyond 6 months though, and you're still that kind of doubt, then you got some really bad will. But even they can convert too. Now, all this stuff with the diamonds, all these years, and the longer you stay obstinate, the harder it is for you to come back, but you can still convert even then. But look at how much evidence we gave to the diamonds. How much I told them on the diamonds, right, on the Alphonse thing, on the salvation thing. They said, well, he made an error. That's what they said. Alphonse erred. Oh, wait a second. Denying his salvation dogma was an error, a non-heretical error? And their whole apostle depends on the salvation dogma. They deny it too. They believe Protestants who never heard of Catholicism can be saved. That's what the diamonds believe. They said, oh, he made an error. Okay, what kind of an error? That's another tricky word. Watch out for that word error. There's non-heretical errors and there's heretical errors. So would you mind telling me like what kind of an error it is? You know? Oh, he made a mistake. Okay, Lugo made a mistake, but it wasn't heretical. So it's not heretical to believe that a Christ-denying Jew can really believe in Christ and not even know it and be in a way salvation. Is that what you're telling the Diamond Brothers? Because when you said Alphonse made a mistake, that's what he's teaching. And down to today, ask him that question. They will never tell you Alphonse is a heretic. They love the guy. What's wrong with them? Are they blind? You know what's blind? Not their eyes, not their brain, their heart. It's in here because they got all the people following them. And Brother Michael Diamond wants to be famous. Believe me, that's his whole thing. He wants to be famous. He wants to be like the Padre Pio, like one of these apparitionists. That's his whole thing's built on fame, not even money. He doesn't care much. He wants money for one reason, to be famous. Yeah. He used it to promote himself. Okay?
Yeah. Actually says, they also defend Honorius, if I remember correctly.
Oh, probably. Because of Bellarmine. Now look at St. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 17 to 18. This then I say and testify in the Lord, that henceforward you walk not as also the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. The blindness of their hearts, because they don't want to learn. They don't want to know for one reason or another. The blindness of their hearts. He also says in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And if our gospel be also hid, it is hid from them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, that the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, whose image God should not shine unto them. So he's trying to say, if you don't have it, it's your own fault. If you're a goodwill, you'll get the truth before you die, and you become a good Catholic, a member of the church, and you'll die and go to heaven. God promises that, even if it's on your deathbed. What you're so concerned about these beans, I always warn you people about. I'm not talking about pinto beans or navy beans or canola beans. I'm talking about human beings. Where is your confidence in human beings when you look at this world? Why do you love them more than God? You want to love, you know what? You love sin. Your world's a sin of chaos, lawlessness, disorder, despair, misery, darkness, with a few moments of joy mixed in between, with the, and that doesn't last too long. Look at the world you're living in. Why would you want to idolize human beings? Or any more questions so far? And I'm almost done here anyway. Oh, you're right. Any questions so far? Or so soon, or so near. Any questions so near? Any questions so near, that's for us. Any questions so far, that's for them. Now, talking about ignorance and stunning. I just want to remind the brothers and the catechumens, I'm talking about the members, catechumens and choirs, how important it is to study your faith. And we always talk about that. And the most important thing, again, is the profession of faith that I have up on there again. I'm just going to bring it up again. Because people are preparing to become members, or Andrea and Catherine and Gustavo are preparing to become catechumens. They need to believe in everything in the profession of faith. I have 20 on my catechism. You got to go to my website again. I'll just remind you again. Catholic Catechism, that's the menu. And I have 23 on the profession of faith, and I have 3 on the catechism excerpts. The catechism excerpts are a little deeper, but you're still good to read the whole thing. So just go to that page. Read what's every article, everything on that page. I think the profession of faith is, I don't know how long it is, but you read all of that, and then there's 3 more things you need to believe in, which I have in a lecture, and you're ready. Then that's what you need to believe in to become a catechumen or to become a member. And then you have to be living a moral life. You can't be committing any mortal sins. And then you can become a member, or you can become a catechumen. But to remind you that this is the faith we're talking about. And if anybody have any problems with these things, you can talk to me privately. Contact me privately if you don't want to make it public. You can get rich at this point. I'm having trouble with this. Gustavo had trouble with something this week we straightened him out on. And about Christ's human nature, how it was divinized. So a Christ's human nature, he has a sacred heart, a sacred mind. His human mind knew all things also. We were that one heretical movie that came out where they had Jesus was stupid. And Mary had to teach him. Mary was teaching him everything because he didn't know. But even in his divine nature, he wasn't stupid though. So you say his divine nature, you have to tell his human nature what the truth is, then his human nature would hear from his divine nature. But the fact is that his human nature is divinized. So even his human mind, he knew all things. And that's a dogma Gustavo didn't know about that. He thought that in his human nature, Christ was stupid. That he wasn't divinized. But he didn't know that. See, but now he does. I gave him the teaching. He has to, and I showed him the dogmas on it, where Chalcedon. They talk about Jesus Christ's human nature being deified. And there's a difference when we become deified, divine in a sense. They say, we've talked about gods and divine and all that. Men can become like God. And sometimes the church fathers say, we can become gods, small g gods, because we become like God. But we become like God by grace and by adoption. Christ was God, is God, by nature, not by adoption, by birth and by nature. By nature, he is God. We can become like God. But sometimes the church fathers say, we would become like gods, in a good sense. We would become divine, in a good sense. It doesn't mean you really become God. You become like God. You become, but it's by God's grace that happens, and by he adopted you because of your faith and because of the way you're living. That's not the way Christ is God. He's not just like, he is God, by nature. Us by grace, him by nature. Us by grace, him by nature. Him by birth, us by adoption. That's all. We become sons of God by adoption. He's by birth. Now, so he had a little trouble with that, see? So I showed it to him. And if he accepts it, fine. If he doesn't, then he can never become Catholic. You know? But that's when you read, if you're not reading these things, what I'm saying, because you got to be about studying the faith on these things, too. If you're not, you got to spend some time on that. Now, just reminding, because we still, if you're a catechumen or a choir especially, but even us who are here to refresh our faith, we got to be studying and reading these things. Yeah. Now, another thing that Brother Hector Augustine brought up was church fathers. The reason I don't make it mandatory for people to learn the church fathers, although I recommend it's good to read about the church fathers, there's so much stuff that the church fathers wrote, and some of it, too, back then was an allowable opinion, which is no longer an allowable opinion. So you might get confused. So you might be talking about baptism. Well, that hasn't been settled yet, but there's other issues that they might be talking about allowable opinions. And so you can be confused. So in other words, I'll never have the time to do this. But if you have the faith, you can read them. But make sure you have the faith first. And you go up and you start reading them, you can understand, well, back then this was allowed, now it's not allowed. And or if it gets kind of deep on certain issues, you can get lost. So it's better to have the faith first, and then when you read it, you know what they're teaching. I'll tell you, when I read the true church fathers, too, and it's so beautiful, because when God first started confirming me, I didn't even read any of this stuff. It's God was just infused me with this knowledge. He didn't. I was just writing it, and then I read the church fathers, and they said what I just wrote, and I didn't even read what they wrote. And it was what they wrote, and what they're confirming. So it is beautiful to read the church fathers. But I don't want to bind anybody to say you have to read the church fathers every day or every week or whatever. You can choose which ones you want to read or not, because to me, it's more important is the profession of faith in the Bible. Those are the most important things. I want to zero in on that. And like I said, too, some of the church fathers could be teaching about allowable opinions that are no longer allowed, or they could be deep on certain issues where you could get confused. But they're still good to read, though. So I don't want to discourage you from reading them, because they are beautiful. They are sublime. Like every night, I always read a little bit of the church fathers, and it's like, for instance, like Ambrose, it was really great, and he was talking about that the way that God the Son's less than the Father because he was born from the Father, and the Father had no birth. But he was confirmed. I don't have that in my book, but here he is even teaching it. And there's so much good stuff. There's a lot of great. I mean, that's where you when I start writing stuff, I do. You do. If you're going to start writing on dogmas, you have to go back to the church fathers. You do. So I do. And I you see in my books about the Holy Eucharist. It is beautiful. But I did all the hard work for you, is what I'm trying to say. Okay, the stuff in the Holy Eucharist, a lot. You might have to read 50 books before you get to those five quotes I pulled out. But this is another thing I want to tell you guys, give you a tip on. I sent you the Church Father stuff. A great little key on research is when you pull up the Church Father document, you can do an advanced search. Go down to an advanced search, and you can type in the word soul, Holy Eucharist, deified, any words you can type in, or a combination of words. It'll go through all couple of thousand, 25,000 pages, and pull out that word wherever you find it, and show it on the left with a little quote, and you can click on it and see every word that's mentioned. The word hell, the word underworld, descended into hell, a little Bible quote, and it pulls it all out, and you get it all there. That's how I do my research. And sometimes you can do your research by reading the people that are commenting on the church fathers, and they'll tell you where to go to read it. What I'm saying is it's a lot easier to read the stuff that we've already done the hard work by pulling these quotes out. So if I should tell you, I want you guys to read the church fathers and tell me what they taught about the Holy Eucharist. You'd have to Ambrose, Augustine, Irenaeus. You'd have to pull out all their teachings, and you won't know where to start maybe. And you'd have to read 50,000 pages before you get to the quote. But what I do when I read the church fathers is, because they talk about so many different topics, I take notes. This is the Holy Eucharist, this is on predestination, this is how the Son is less than the Father, this is about the angels, this is about the salvation dogma, this is about the limbo of the fathers, and I got all these notes. So, but I just want to remind again how important, because if you're having any doubts about what I'm teaching here, you read what I the profession of faith is where it all is, 23 sections, and the five catechism excerpts, and if you're still not sure, you can privately email me. You don't have to make it public if you don't want everybody to know you're doubting, you're denying something. As a catechism, humans can even have trouble. You know, they're real bad. You don't want to become a member of the church and be denying things that you should know. Now, which I'm just going to talk about your responsibility. Now, there are three ranks of dogmas, basic dogmas, secondary dogmas, and deeper dogmas. Basic dogmas must be known and believed by all the faithful as a necessity for membership in a Catholic Church. Secondary dogmas must be known and believed by bishops, priests, deacons, and theologians. And they must be known and believed by laymen if time and circumstances permit. So if you're a layman, you want to go on learning the faith. Now, a lot of people, they became Christians and died the next day. So they had the basic dogmas and boom, they're martyrs. But if circumstances and time permit, you got to learn the secondary dogmas. All the dogmas that are not basic or secondary dogmas are deeper dogmas. Deeper dogmas that belong to the solemn magisterium must be known and believed by popes, cardinals, bishops, and theologians. However, deeper dogmas that belong only to the ordinary magisterium do not have to be known by any Catholic unless the circumstances require it. That is the next point. However, However, this is a good however, once a dogma, be it a basic, secondary, or deeper dogma, is taught to any Catholic, he's bound to believe it under, bound to believe it under pain of becoming a formal heretic, once it's taught to you. And there's that affected ignorance, too, where you should learn it, but you're not. That's another issue. Now, four, a Catholic also becomes a formal heretic. Here it is, yeah. A Catholic also becomes a formal heretic for refusing to learn about a dogma, be it a basic, secondary, or deeper dogma, when the situation requires him to learn about it, and he makes no effort to do so. His culpable ignorance of the dogma is known as affected ignorance, a deliberately fostered ignorance. So there you go on that. So, this is even more important than conspiracy stuff that we talk about. Conspiracies are important, and it's a necessary thing also. But it's way secondary compared to the faith. And if you don't put the faith, if you put conspiracies over the faith, then you're damned. Then you're loving secular things, lies, more than lies about religion. So you need to have the faith first, and then you can speak about conspiracies like we do. Till kingdom come, and it's our duty to do that, but we can do it correctly. If you don't have the faith, you're not going to be able to see the conspiracies in the true Catholic perspective. Only a true Catholic with all the faith can see the whole picture. So that's why you need to have the faith first. And if you don't, and you're spending too much time on conspiracies, and you're not studying the faith enough, you got a problem there. You better start putting the faith as a priority, and then you can study your conspiracies. And that is amazing, because when you have the faith, when you look at the conspiracies, it's easy. It flows. You can just lay out a whole bunch of stuff, and it all fits. As you notice, too, just this week, I was busy, I've been busy relinking all my links on the politics page and the conspiracies pages. Because once YouTube took down all our stuff, we had to repost them up on Will's thing, on his Catholic conspiracies from the Catholic perspective and politics from the Catholic perspective. And then when we first posted it, we didn't post it the right way. So I started the link to those, and it wasn't posted the right way. Then I said, uh-oh, we got to do it another way with the playlist. Then I had to relink everything again. And that's why it took so long. So now I finally relinked everything to his conspiracy page and on the politics page, and all the links are now working. But they're important too, though. You need to know about the conspiracy. If you don't know the conspiracies, you're a liar. So they go hand in hand. It's like the first and greatest commandment is the faith. The second is to learn the conspiracies. And you need to do both. You can't ignore neither. Because you need to know the enemy, too, that's out there and how bad he is. So you need... There are two prongs that are necessary, but the faith is first. And if you do have the faith, then by natural, you're going to start exposing conspiracies. Heretics. Everybody that a heretic is a conspirator. Calvin, Luther.
The devil conspires against the church.
Yeah, conspires against, you're right. Henry VIII. Those are all conspirators. So it is important to have that. So you see, this week, I got that done. And I put up a new page, Black Criminals, Radicals, and Racists. Yeah. And I'm going to also put up a Freemasonic page. And we're going to put up another. And we got more stuff to put in these things, too. What was the other one we were talking about? Freemasons, and there was another one. I forget. But so we're starting to move. But you see, this took long because I wanted to do the faith issues first on the profession of faith. But we were working on this other thing, too. But, oh, what a mess. Like, after we posted it all up, we didn't do it the right way, and so all the links that were linked had to be relinked. So I had to redo my work all over again. And that's what I call work. You got to go in there. Your eyeballs bug out. You know, you're working on the link. That's hard work. You know, people don't know that. If you guys are starting to do this, you think that manual labor is the only hard labor? I would even make an estimation that I'd rather do manual labor, although my body's kind of oldish, but that kind of work, that pulls a lot out of you. Takes a lot out of you. Anyway. I'm not complaining. No, I'm just giving glory to God. Go ahead.
Hector Augustine said, he just made a few comments about the Diamond Brothers, and they do mental gymnastics on Honorius. With these errors, then JP2 kissing the Quran is also an error, and the apostate Diamonds would submit to the Vatican II sect according to their logic.
Yes, they would. They have no right to hold the city to conscious position. Because if John Paul II's out, then these past bums are all out, too. And if he's not, then they're hypocrites. Yeah. They're hippie critters. Yeah. You know, like I told, speaking to Hector about the miracles God is doing with us. And I didn't mean physical. We're going to need them, too. Like, you know, healing people. And more importantly, striking people dead. you know, and or injuring them, preventing them from harming us, and also putting curses on people, and also blessings on people and killing them. We're going to need those miracles too, for sure. But the miracle I'm talking about is the miracle of grace God's doing in our hearts. I can see it working in all of us in whatever job God has given us. I say it every day. I can't believe all the work I'm doing myself. It's God's work of miracles for me. It's that one verse, I forget, it says, come all to you who fear God, and I will show you what great things he has done to my soul. And I say, to, for, and in my soul. Because I can't, and it's not like I work 24 hours a day. I don't. I'm just in the morning. A little bit in the afternoon, I do a lot of recreating and taking it easy. It's just like when you get to your work. Look at Brother Hector Augustine. He finished the whole book in German already. When you're on fire and you have the grace to do something, it's easy.
I'm going to insert here an example of which I was talking about on the Church Fathers, how when you read them, they confirm stuff that you're teaching. And I just read this last night, and this was after I already gave the lecture, but I'm going to insert it here. It's in his book, The Exposition of the Holy Gospel According to St. Luke, and it's book one, and it's on Luke 1:1-25. And here's what he says. For God's largesses in grace are without struggle. It is wont to be due wherever it spreads, so that the skill of the writer is not lacking, but abounds. Matthew did not struggle. Mark did not struggle. John did not struggle. Luke did not struggle. But with the divine spirit, bestowing richness in all words, they effortlessly completed their undertakings. And I read that just last night. That was after I gave this lecture. This happens a lot. And so it's just confirmations of what you teach. And as Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is sweet and my burden is light.
And I'm not working 24 hours a day, because the rest of the day I have my head in the refrigerator. The one that's working, not the one that my Bibles. My Bibles, I have my Bibles at home in the refrigerator also. Let them figure that one out. It's crazy. I show them a picture of that.
Yeah.
It's turned off. TJ came out with one of the reasons I do it. It's because it's fireproof. So if the place burns down, at least maybe the refrigerator is going to have all my Bibles in there. But it's turned off. It's not on. Anyway, I mean, it's the work. When God gives you the grace, and everyone has their gift. So everybody has your gift, no matter what it is. St. Paul says that. Everybody, even though, if these brothers weren't out here taking care of this property, I couldn't get my work being done, or counsel. A lot of times you give me good counsel. They're the ones that get all the stuff ready on the altars and the sisters and all that. It's all of us, one big family, working together for God. Everybody's got to know what gift they have. Don't complain about the work. Just do it. You can talk about how hard the work is, but do it. Just do it. So everyone's got to sit back and say, how can I help the brothers? How can I help anybody if you're able to do it? And that's charity. Wanting to help the brothers if you could. And so anyway, any questions so far? That'd be something. I'm invincibly ignorant of invincible ignorance.
If people were invincibly ignorant, there would be nothing to study, nothing to belong to.
You know, it's kind of strange. You know, I don't know what I don't know. That's really weird. You know? I don't know what I don't know.
But you're culpable.
They say I know what I don't know. Yeah. Hey, I don't know what I don't know. So what is it that you don't know? I don't know. You say, I know what I don't know. Well, what is it? Well, I don't know, but it's in me. It's in me.
I know trigonometry, but I don't.
I'm an implicit rocket scientist. Yeah. All right, Rich. Go ahead. Here's the material. Put the rocket together.
Yeah.
I mean, come on. I'm an implicit brain surgeon. Okay, I'll do surgery on your brain, knucklehead.
Yeah.
You're the first one I'm going to operate on. Come over here. I'm an implicit brain surgeon.
Yeah.
I don't know nothing about it. Yeah, but you can implicitly be a brain surgeon. Come on over here.
Yeah.
Come over here. Let's scalp them.
Yeah.
And I'll probe into your brain. Let's test your theory.
Yeah. You know, when Joshua...
And when you die, then you'll know your theory stinks. Looks like spaghetti. Where do we go from here? I'm getting sick, you know.
You know, when Joshua went into the promised land, was told to wipe out all these different, tribes. Why weren't they implicitly a part of the church and should be spared.
Yeah, yeah, should be spared. Yeah, he was killing.
And he got converted.
Yeah. It's amazing when you read the whole thing about the Canaanites. That's why the people that are beyond repair, that I believe, that's just my opinion, but I see certain people I believe are beyond repair, and I call them Canaanites. And those are the people that God are going to say, don't even preach to them, just kill them. Rich, just go kill them. The whole town, men, women, and children, kill them all. Chinese are probably going to do most of the work for us anyway. Just kill them. Or when we bring down curses upon the world, right? And then bring down fire. Go ahead.
It says, Apostate John is listing the heresies of Pius XII, but then proceeding to call him the valid pope, how diabolical.
Mm-hmm. How many years did I spend making gymnastics myself about Pius IX and Pius XII on the salvation dogma?
Yeah, right.
Even Hutton Gibson caught me on that one, and he was right, and he stung me with it. I was making excuses for Pius IX when he said, there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church except for cases of invincible ignorance. Now, Pius IX said that. First of all, I made like he didn't say it. And I said, but I looked at the Latin, he did say it. Then I said, well, he only said it once. That's what I said. You know, and Hutton Gibson rightly got me. He said, oh, according to Ibrani, it's okay to hold a heresy as long as you only said it once. And I felt stupid, right? Because I'm trying to make excuses for the guy. Well, see, when you make excuses for people, yeah, God uses other people to wake you up. And that did wake me up. That stung me when he said that, because I knew I was wrong. I said, I didn't use that excuse no more. I think I went back and said he didn't say it. It wasn't invincible ignorance. I tried to look at the Latin, and I couldn't explain it away. It is what it is. He was a salvation heretic. So was Pius XII. You can look, when we go back and look at these other evidences we have on stuff I'm pulling out now, and you look at the idols on the church, what about that? That's in your face. And you're making excuses for that, too. The whole thing then, too, you know, you go ahead.
Yeah, was Hutton Gibson, was he condemning Pius IX for being a heretic?
No, no, he held a salvation heresy, Hutton. He was a salvation heretic.
Yeah.
Hutton Gibson, really bad. That's why Mel got the heresy from his father.
Yeah.
That's why I was condemning him. I was condemning him on the salvation dogma. He denied the salvation dogma, Hutton Gibson. And you notice even Mel, when he was on that TV show and he had a chance to profess the faith to everybody, when he made The Passion, really great movie, and the interview was going pretty good until near the end. And she said, well, according to your religion, are Catholics the only ones saved? He goes, no, no, no. It's just an easier road for Catholics. That's what Mel said. That's what Mel said on his interview, because he got that heresy from his father. Then I quoted something. His father said, I talked about predestination, right? Before that, his father said, well, there's certain things like that God doesn't know. This is when he came out. He said, he says, there's certain, like God doesn't know. He said, for instance, a woman could be on a subway, sitting on a subway thing, and a guy comes along and just pushes her over there and she gets hit. Well, then God didn't know that. It's something like, you got to read it. That's all my whole thing. I said, you mean to tell me God didn't know that she was going to be pushed off and get hit? Like instant deaths. Like God doesn't know when someone's going to be killed instantly. That's basically what he was saying. I said, so you're telling me that every time somebody dies suddenly like that, God doesn't know it? That's basically what he was saying.
I called for my book, Against Hutton Gibson. It's in the refutation menu on my website. And this is from page 26. Now, this is me first starting out speaking here. I say, Hutton proves that he does not understand the Catholic doctrine of predestination that I have dealt with at length. He also proved another point I made regarding men like him, and that is they imply that God is stupid and powerless by teaching that God could not get a good old man the things he needs to be saved before he dies. Referring to my comment that there are no unforeseen accidents with God, Hutton disagrees. Here's what he says, quote, every man dies in the manner which God has foreseen and permits, unless he kills himself or was hit by a truck from the path of which he was pushed by another person, end quote. Here's my comment. No man dies without permission from God. Hutton believes there are some things that God is stupid about, that he does not know, and that Satan can kill a man without God's permission. Hutton says God does not foresee suicides, and the other example he gives does not even make sense. I will not even attempt to figure out his reasons for teaching his heretical nonsense that denies God's omniscience. And that was my comment on that.
And I gave him all the predestination verse. I said, God foreknows all things. He knew before the world was created, way back 6,000 years ago, that that one particular girl is going to get knocked off into the train. That's God's mind. You understand how great God is? I always say it in one of my lectures, can you comprehend how great God is? Think he knows all this. Is all my... And so, but Hutton's trying to say he was stupid. Dude, I love the one verse in Ecclesiasticus. He says, all things were known to the Lord God from the beginning of the world, from eternity to eternity. There's no saying before him, what is this or what is that? And I quoted that. I said, so, oh, God is saying, all things are, I didn't know that this girl was going to be pushed off the subway train so quick. So then he figures God's going to give her some type of deathbed conversion or something. I don't know. But that's exactly what he was teaching. And his father was good on the Holocaust. So he did not. He knew the Holocaust was a fraud. He was good against the Jews. But he was bad on the salvation. He denied the salvation dogma. And that's where, you know, he got really ticked off when he's talking about his father. Mm-hmm. That kind of thing. Don't talk about my father. Yeah. But now even he sucked up to the Jew a little bit. After the Passion movie. But he blew it when he was interviewed. He had a chance to say the right thing. And he said, oh no, it's just easier for Catholics to be saved. It's an easier road. Hunt was a bad salvation heretic. But my whole debate on that is, we wrote back and forth a lot. He was trying to recruit me. You know, my journey into the church, everybody was trying to handle me.
Yeah.
Not everybody, but they're trying to get somebody to handle me. You know what a handler is? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Get a hold of Rich, give him some money, support him, and lean him towards your way so you can get him to say what you want him to say. And I saw that. And they all knew that. If you get to a certain point with me, you deny certain things, they know I'm not going to stay. So I know the word's out, like, you can't, if you say these things or the dogma, he's going to leave. So they weren't able to handle me, but they tried. And I was handled for people for all. I was handled up in a Diamond's Monastery when I was up there myself, stayed there way longer than I needed. At least 6 months longer than I needed to stay up in that monastery. I stayed. So I got punished. That's why even now, I shouldn't have stayed up there that long. I knew better.
All right.
Yeah.
When did you guys start to denounce Vatican I anti-popes? 2008. And Durant said 2012 here.
Yeah, I forget.
And Hector says veteran.
Really, I tell you, I think I first went back to Leo in the Chicago conference.
Oh, yeah.
Take a look at that book, okay?
Yeah.
And then I went to Leo, and then with the desecrations all the way back. Then it was the whole. Then from there. I looked at the desecrations. I went, oh, there's no excuse for this. You can't, you know. These guys are all gone. Leo was a big move for me because I didn't want to go back that far myself. I was committing sins of myself even, not wanting to look at the evidence. People were showing me about Pius IX and Leo, and I was ignoring it. Some guys in Texas, and they believed that Pius IX and Leo were heretics, anti-popes, and I didn't believe them. So I was committed myself. So I know how it is. You don't want to acknowledge that it was that bad in the beginning. But it doesn't last long. You start looking at what they said and it works on you. And you look at it yourself. You go, no, no, they're right. This is bad. I got to say it. I have to come right out. And that's what happens. You say, either I'm going to call Pius IX and Luther XIII anti-popes, or I can't call John Paul II an anti-pope.
Yeah.
And he's definitely an anti-pope. So I'm going to go the other way around. I'm not going to call that guy a pope. After all the things and then you find out what these guys are believing in, and then you look at it. It was affected ignorance when I wasn't looking at it. Now I'm looking at it, and I go back and said, let me look back further.
It's progressively easy to do.
Yeah. Oh, and then you're free. Because then you're free from all those shackles.
Because the latest guys are real bad.
Yeah, and what frees you is the first 1,000 years of the church when you really do your research, and you're looking at what was really being taught, and you go, wow, we got a whole other teaching here, a whole other church coming in. It's like when I told us on Genesis, you want to be scientific? Be scientific about the first 1,000 years of the church and study what they really taught and compare it to what's being taught afterwards.
Yeah.
When I watched the first episode of Abortions, I thought, oh, this is just a slanderous thing.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, when I first got the Borgia movie, of course I censored it. I thought it was like a lot of lies. I went, this is too much. It's not true. So I put it aside for about a couple of years. I had that movie for about 2 or 3 years before I pulled it back out again. And then when I went back and looked at the desecrations, and I said, these guys are all anti-popes, I said, let me get that Borgia movie out again. Then I read, this is a miracle, History of Popes by Louis Pasteur.
Yeah.
When you look at the Borgia movie, not only is it true, he was even worse. There was even things he did worse that were not in the movie. So then I went, it's true. So you got to censor it because there's always bad. The devil always puts bad scenes in there. That's why you see my, or in modesty, so I do the black cover up. But all the essential stuff's in there. And they're really bad scenes that you got to cut out. But then I re-looked at it and went, wow, this really is true. Because that's the people make excuses, say, they're papal. I was like that in the beginning. You could talk about any pope. I was a papologist right in the beginning. I was. Thomas Sparks, a guy from England, pointed that out. I called him a papal dirt digger. And he was right and I was wrong. Because I refuse to look at this stuff. But when you look, you say, thank God for the history of Pope by Pasteur. I don't know why Leo let him get in there. It's right there, man. And I got my great apostasy book. So when you're looking at that Borgia movie, it's true. Everything you're seeing there is true. It's and you go, wow, you know. And more. Oh, one example, too, I think that's not in the movie. When he was Pope, they were calling him Jupiter's come down from heaven. Yeah. Oh, mighty Mars, or another Jupiter's come down from heaven. And they're crying this out to him. And he's not saying anything. Yeah. Like another Mars, another yeah. Jupiter's come
St.
down.
Paul did when you did it, didn't
he? Yeah, yeah. So what did St. Paul say when they called him Jupiter and Apollo? They were calling either Apollo or Jupiter or something. And they were all, oh, another Jupiter's come down. And he's just, he's, you know, yeah. He's sucking it up.
This is a quote from this is the actual quote from my book, The Great Apostasy, page 141, and it's regarding the coronation of Alexander, apostate Indian Pope, Alexander VI, the Borgia Pope, is from the History of Popes. I just quote the pertinent part. The Roman epigraphs and posters, who some years later were remorsely to load the name of the memorious Pope with opprobrium, surpassed themselves in the ingenuity and rank paganism of their compliments. It would be impossible to exceed the profanity of some of their productions, of which the following distich is a specimen. Here's what they said. Rome was great under Caesar, greater far under Alexander. The first was only a mortal, but the latter is a god.
But he wasn't the only bad guy. When you watch that movie, by the way, if you study more, before him, the guy that's dying in the beginning, Innocent VIII, he had bastard children. The good guy in that movie, which is Cardinal Della Rovere, is Julius II. He had bastard children, and he liked the idols. You know, it's one thing you learn. Some are a little more on the morals than others, you know, and some are more. But the thing they all missed was the faith, the idols, and the faith issues. So they were some of them put morals before the faith. So and even Savonarola, who's pretty good on a lot of points, he was bad on scholasticism and philosophy. And that's where he messed up. So they couldn't see,
couldn't see the forest from the trees.
They couldn't see the forest from the trees, but it was the faith that was the cause. And that movie Borgia, you really see the guy serious. You feel sorry for him in a lot of parts, because he's trying to repent, especially when his son Juan was killed, and he's trying to repent. He really wants to do better, and he can't. He still gets the lust demon, and he goes after these women. And he can't. And he wrote up the bull, even of reform, which was pretty good. About there was pedophilia going on. It was a pretty good bull. But he was missing one thing. The faith. The idols that he himself built and that he still liked. He thought it was still good to have these idols in the Vatican, and that he himself brought these idols in, and he saw nothing wrong with philosophy and the idols and scholasticism. That was his... None of them saw it. There's a scripture in Isaiah. He says, and God says...
Isaiah... Chapter 42, verse 25. And he, God, hath poured out upon them the indignation of his fury and a strong battle. And he burnt him round about, and he knew not. And he set him on fire, and he understood not.
He says, I burned them round about, and they knew not. I burned them round about, and they knew not. So what does that really mean? They knew not why. They knew not why I burned them round about. I punished them, and they knew not why I punished them. It's in Isaiah. He says it twice that way. He says, I punished them, and they didn't know the reason. But it's like he said, I burned them round about, and they knew not. They knew not why. They knew not why they were being burned. They knew not why they were being punished. They picked out some moral issues. You knew it was adultery was wrong. You tried to stop it. But never was the faith coming into their mind, which is fornication against God, spiritual fornication when you put up Jupiter. And you put his Borgia bull, which is the bull of Isis, and the stuff he did. with the mythological gods and with the philosophers. They never believed there was anything wrong with that. That's why you can't even be moral if you don't have the faith. Go ahead.
Augustine says, Hector, the Protestant deformers were just a reaction to the Renaissance apostasy, but nevertheless, Luther was an immoral pig, and Calvin was an arrogant pseudo-intellectual.
Yeah, you're right. The Protestant rebellion would have never succeeded if you didn't have the great apostasy. Yeah. They gave them a reason, and they went off the beam. They went too far. They threw the baby out with the bathwater. But still, they had some true points that lend credence to the rebellion. That's why it succeeded, even though they were bad in other areas. So now you're trapped no matter which way you go. And some of the Protestants may not have been as bad as even the nominal Catholics, depending on whatever their positions were.
It was really probably the best proof of the apostasy.
It is the Protestant revolts.
Yeah.
That's proof, because that's when the sheep, maybe something's going to strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That's when it happened. It's still waiting for it to happen now, like in the day. It happened then when Satan was unchained, back in the year 1000. The shepherds were struck, the popes, and Christians scattered. Nominal Christians, Protestants, unorthodox schismatics, nominal Catholics. And he says, wait till that which is holding back the Antichrist is taken away so that Antichrist can come to power.
That verse is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8.
And what was holding back the Antichrist was a true pope, just a true pope even if he wasn't a good pope. But when you had true popes in there, you had something, it was a bulwark. Even if he wasn't a good pope, but he was a true pope. That's what was holding back the Antichrist. Once he was taken out of the way, and here went that, they started anti-popes, then all of a sudden the Antichrist is coming to power. There's no true popes in there to keep him at bay. And God wasn't, of course, giving the grace because they were sinning against the faith. So the Antichrist knew it. It was the prophecy that they knew about the Jews even. If you can get these Jews to sin against the faith, we can control them. If you can get these popes to sin against the faith and fall away and become apostate anti-popes, we got them. We got them. And the minute they start falling away, we're going to start working even harder. And progressively it gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. To where we are today. With that poop in Rome. You'll be embarrassed to call that guy a pope. That little basset hound looking faggot fury bird. I tell you something, if he was in my power, I won't let him die easy. I would torture him near death and bring him back to life again and torture him again. And here, that guy's a Canaanite. The stuff that he believes in. It's not just him. So, but why? Is he the worst, most evil man in the whole world? That's right. That's right. And he's worse than the Antichrist Jew that's going to be in Jerusalem. He's worse. He's the false. He's a false prophet's coming from that church. It may not be him or someone next, but he's worse. He's desecrating the true Catholicism. Wait till God starts justifying us. What a wonderful day that's going to be. Our number one prayer should be, and always should be, get rid of these nominal Catholic hierarchy people first, and all these nominal Catholics, so the only people left standing on the earth that calls themselves Catholic is us, and no one else, and we'll even forbid it. That's the first thing I will throw a curse on anybody. I say, you can't call yourself Catholic unless I give you the approval.
Yeah.
If you call yourself Catholic, I'll put a curse on your ass, it's fried by tomorrow. Don't call yourself Catholic then. Call yourself a Lutheran or a Calvin or a... Then okay, you can, I'll let you live. Maybe you convert. But don't call yourself Catholic.
Yeah,
right. All right?
Yeah.
We give the seal of approval from here.
Yeah.
We're doing it now with the few brothers that are coming in. But we have to get... First, like I said, and we know, the prayer book was number one, the profession of faith is number two, and then the Bible. And we're almost there. The Bible's... I'm working... You saw that... the reefs on Jesus Christ. The reason it took so long was until Gustavo brought up that point, and I said I better put it up ahead of time a little bit. I was working on Jesus as the Messiah, and there's about 10 different subcategories to that Jesus is the Messiah, and that's like 25 pages alone. So I was waiting to finish that before I put the whole thing up, but I put it up ahead of time for the sake of Gustavo, who's a little confused about certain things about Jesus Christ and about the Holy Trinity. So I put that up. But that's just on the site here. See? Now, when I'm done with that, then I got to do a brief on the redemption. And then I'm ready. I'm done. I just got to put pictures in the back. And then that's my almost complete version of the Bible. I may never get back around to it again. But every day I'm picking out stuff that still needs to be corrected. And Brother Augustine, Hector's picking up stuff too. In fact, he's catching. He knows the Greek too. So he's looking at the Greek. And a good thing he brought out was something about it said the earth. First it said the earth stands still and I made the world immovable. Something like that. But the second one said world, right? But that could be taken in context like even the stars, but the stars are moving. The Greek word is earth. And the earth, and I made the earth immovable. That's a big little something. You know, you put the word world in there and they could say, oh, well, look, you said the world's immovable, but we know that the star, what do you mean? But the world could also mean the earth. So you could, it's ambiguous, right. That's why they did it. He caught that this week. So I'm never going to be able to get the whole thing done in my lifetime. I don't think so, because there's so much work to do. You know, I always said, I'll say it again, please, Jesus, come and settle this crap. Because there's some stuff we can never do. That's the when he comes the second time, he's going to straighten everything out. We're going to have one last council, and he's going to straighten everything out. Imagine God Almighty, like, sitting up there telling you what to believe. I mean, it's like, forget it. He's going to infallibly tell you about who's in heaven, everything. He's going to solve everything. But this is the burden we're under now because we committed the original sin. We're learning a hard lesson when we broke away from God and followed that bastard in the Garden of Eden. Okay, so I think that's it. And we're going to be done for the lecture. We get ready for the... any questions? And then I get off... any questions?
Actually says, Council of TRC.
The Council of TRC. I like that. Yeah. But we're going to give it the full word. The Council of Truth to Consequences.
Yeah.
Hey, God has a sense of humor, doesn't he, folks?
Yeah.
Truth to Consequences? Doesn't God have a sense of humor? He knew his predestined mind that I'm going to be. So he had the guy. First he had the show made.
Yeah.
So I want you to have the show. Because you need the show first. Then I want them to name it. Then Richard's going to end up over here. God does have a sense of humor. Just look at some of the animals he makes it. The platypus and all. The lips like that. God's got a sense of humor. Yeah.
It's only going to be funny for us.
Yeah, it's only going to be funny for us. Yeah. The other people ain't going to be laughing. Understand. They're going to get the consequences.
Yeah.
If you don't have the truth, you're going to pay the consequences.
Yeah.
To those who serve God, all things work together on that are good. Yeah. Okay, now I'm going to shut the recorder off, and then we'll get on with the mass prayer session. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.